Well, good evening.
Good evening.
Good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Glad to be saved. Rather be here than in jail.
Amen.
Glad I'm going to heaven.
Amen.
Turn with me to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter number 3. I don't ever know what I'm going to do. I might preach just 20 minutes. I might preach 2 hours. So I'll preach for the Willie till the Lord tells me to shut up.
I'm feeling good, Mom.
My wife tries that every now and then. She gives me that kiss, you know, keep it short, stupid. She's not with me tonight. Revelation chapter number 3. Revelation chapter number 3. Been good so far this week, amen.
Amen.
Appreciate all the good food the ladies have fixed. And we tried to eat whatever we could. We didn't eat all we wanted to. We saved that for Brother Willie. He ate, I think, as much as everybody or more. So you'll have to pray for him. He'll be rolling up here by Sunday. Revelation chapter number 3, if you'll please stand in honor of God's word. The Bible says, and unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars, I know thy works. Thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard. Hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief. Thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names in Sardis which have not defiled their garments. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father, for his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks and praise, Lord, for the opportunity tonight to come and worship you, Lord, to assemble together with this people. Lord, we've come in the name of Jesus, and we believe according to your word that he's in the midst of us tonight.
Amen.
Oh God, we pray that you'll have your will and your way with each of us. We pray that the Holy Ghost would walk up and down these aisles, and Lord, in between each pew. I pray that he'll get down and, Lord, right next to every individual that is here today. I pray that you'll give us a special anointing, Father, a Spirit-filled anointing that'll drip all over this place.
Amen.
We pray for your power, for your dynamite power, that we might say and do everything that you would have us do today. Oh God, we do confess, Lord, that we feel so inadequate tonight. Lord, we confess our inability. We do not profess to have arrived or to have everything under control. Lord, we pray tonight that the Spirit of God would control this service.
Amen.
God, we pray that the Spirit of God would control the preaching and control the hearing. Oh God, that he would control the response of every individual here. Lord, we don't know if there's anybody here that's lost, but you know every person. We pray that if there's anyone not saved, that you'll save their soul before it's everlasting and eternally too late. Help us now, Father, do your will to bring glory and honor to you. Bless the preached word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
May be seated. There are several things we need to look at in the text before we begin. I want you to notice that this is a church that has denied the Spirit of God. In the letters to the seven churches, usually in the first verse or the second verse, the Lord gives some solutions, usually by a description of Himself. I want you to notice in verse number 1, He says, "These things saith He that hath the seven spirits of God." We know that there's one Holy Spirit, but in Isaiah chapter number 11, verse number 2, we understand that the Spirit of God has a sevenfold work. The word, or the number 7, is the number of perfection. The Spirit of God is perfect in power. Amen. He's perfect in performance. He goes on to say, and the 7 stars. He has the 7 spirits of God. He has the 7 stars. When you look over in Revelation chapter number 1, the 7 stars are described as the angels of the 7 churches. He says in verse number 1, and unto the angel of the church in Sardis. Now he's not telling John to write to an angel that has wings, an angel like a cherubim, an angel like a seraphim, an angel like Michael or Gabriel. We understand the word angel means messenger. And so we believe that he's saying write to the pastor of the church at Sardis. You didn't know y'all had an angel in the church. But he's a messenger. Amen. The pastor is a messenger. I believe that he's the one, the Lord Jesus is the one who protects the messenger. He powers the messenger. Amen. He preserves the messenger. He's the one that places the messenger. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Whenever the Lord wants to move me from the church that I'm at to another church, then I'll be fine with that. I'll go wherever He wants me to go. I've always told people every now and then I ruffle a few feathers and they get anxious for me to leave. And I just tell them, if you'll leave me alone, I'll leave. If you'll just leave me alone, I'll leave when it's time to leave. Just leave me alone. Amen. And so now I'm going on my 9th year in February. I'll be 9 years at First Baptist Church of Windsor Park. I pastored a church before that for 7, and then Sycamore Baptist Church for 7. The first church I ever went to was in Wiggins, Mississippi. I lasted 7.5 months, and they gave me a wave offer. They said, "See you, Brother Eddie." Amen. I don't know. Kelly, I always thought when I started preaching that everybody liked preaching. Found out different. But I haven't changed any. I still believe in preaching the Word of God. The Lord has me in His hand. Amen. He preserves me. Now, we understand that what happened here in the church at Sardis, they denied the Spirit of God. The Lord has the Spirit of God in His hand. They displaced the men of God. Here's the church that had the appearance of life, but they were actually lifeless. Here's a church that had a notable reputation, but they were in need of reformation. Notice what he says. He says, "I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest." They had a reputation. And he said, "And art dead." He said, "You're in need of reformation." Amen. And then we find that the Lord had fully weighed their works. He says, "I know your works." He knows our works. Amen. He knows my works. He knows the works of this church. But He found their works wanting. I want you to notice down in verse number 2, the last part of the verse, He says, "For I have not found thy works perfect before God." Now the church at Sardis, this is how I imagine it. I imagine this church is the church that had riches. I imagine this church as a church that had all of its rituals, all it had religion, but it had no spiritual life. It had excitement. It had great music. It had great singing. It had dynamic preaching. It had friendly people and many activities. From their point of view, this was a good church, a glowing church. It was a growing church. They had a lively church. But from the Lord's standpoint, they were a lifeless church. If you were to visit Sardis in Bible times and you rode into town on your donkey and you said, you know what, I'm looking for a church. And somebody would say, well, you know, First Baptist Church of Sardis down the street, they've got it going on. They'll treat you any way you want to be treated. They'll treat you every way. Amen. I mean, they'll treat you good. I believe that this is the church that had a good reputation, but they were a dead church. Jesus said, thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. I believe that many churches are just like Sardis today. They're dead. You ever been in a dead church? Anybody ever went to a dead church? Somebody say amen.
Amen.
I mean, the worst thing about going on a vacation, I don't take many vacations, but the worst thing is about finding a church to go to. You don't know what you're going to get into. But if you've ever been in a dead church, you know that it's dead the moment you walk in that door. Amen? I mean, the people will look like you, and maybe the people will talk like you, but you know immediately, you can look around, you can feel that the Spirit of God is not there, you can listen to the music and realize that the church is dead, you can listen to the preaching and realize that the church is dead. Many churches today are just like the church at Sardis. I believe that there are few real churches that are alive and vibrant today. Now, I'm not talking about synthetic churches. I'm not talking about generic churches. But I'm talking about real New Testament churches. I believe that there are very few good ones left. Amen? How many of y'all agree with what I'm saying so far? I believe those that are genuine, they're characterized by diligent Bible study, fervent praying, consistent living, persistent soul winning. They're united together like cement. And I believe what you and I need to do today is we need to lament the condition of New Testament churches today. We're in sad shape. We have no influence. We have, you know, no impact on society today. I believe that most churches are dead. Many churches are dying. I believe every church is right on the edge of either life or death. This revival meeting could mean life for you. Amen? This revival meeting could mean death for you. It just depends on how you respond or how you do not respond. Every service that you ever have from now on till the day any of you die is the most important service in your life. Amen? Because it could change you, good or bad, one way or the other. I believe many, many churches today are dying. The average church of today that is strong and straight in doctrine is full of formalism and few members. The average church today that is slack in doctrine is full of emotionalism and is just, it has an enormous membership. What you have is you have both ends of the stick with churches today. You have on the one side, you have a church that lacks enthusiasm. Can you say amen?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's hard to get a holy grunt out of some people these days. Huh? I mean, bless God, if you agree with what I say tonight, at least, huh? I mean, if you jump up and shout, you know, it don't matter to me. It might scare somebody around you, but that would be fine. Just let me know that you're here. But on the other end of the stick, what you have is all emotionalism. Amen?
Amen.
Neither one is good. I believe that we ought to be enthused about being saved. Amen?
Amen.
But it's not all about emotionalism. I believe we need to be right biblically. We need to be right with God. And I believe if you are right and you are saved, I believe that ought to excite you. You ought to have a little fire and light about you.
Amen.
Amen. I believe you can have both. I believe you can balance it out. I believe the average church of today is, you know, dull, it's dry, it's dead, it's lifeless. Preaching has become a bore. Persistent prayer has become a superstition or a last resort. Soul winning has become an obsolete activity. The so-called normal churches of today are very abnormal when compared to the early church.
Amen.
You read the book of Acts, you know they were a fruitful church. But today most churches are, you know, instead of flourishing, we're fruitless, we're floundering, you know, we're fighting, we're clawing, we're just trying to stay in existence. But it's more than that. Churches, I believe, are dying all over this country, and most churches are totally oblivious to their condition. They're oblivious to their decay. They're oblivious to their dying. Many of the churches that we're talking about, many, many churches today, Baptist churches, are dead and they don't even know it. Mm-hmm. You don't have to shut the doors to be a dead church. Say amen. So, I believe this tonight. I'll give you three things. I'll only give you three things. But I believe this. I believe that you're either helping to develop this church, or you're helping to diminish this church.
Amen.
Amen. One way or the other. I want to preach to you tonight on how to kill a church. I met many church members throughout my ministry that are very experienced at killing churches. I've met people that know how to kill ministries. I've met people that know how to kill churches. Amen. I mean, they'll kill your spirit. They'll take your, you know, your joy from you. They'll take you and discourage you. And they'll kill a church graveyard dead. You say, how do you kill a church? Well, I'll tell you, the easiest way to kill a church is, number one, by staying away from the church. Amen. You say, what are you talking about? Well, if you want to kill your church, just be absent. Do not come. Stay at home. Be unfaithful. Find something else to do. Get disinterested. Find some other interest. I believe that you want the fastest way to kill a church is just stay away. If everybody would have stayed home tonight, we wouldn't be here. Amen. I mean, and then if you did that every single week, you know what I'm ashamed of in a lot of Baptist churches is that most Baptist churches have to depend on a woman to get started. And I appreciate good, faithful women that have kept churches going throughout the years. Amen? But I believe that we need some more faithful men to get active in the church. I mean, take an active role in the Lord's work. I believe that if you stay away from the church, I believe that you'll kill that church graveyard dead. Now, I want you to understand something. I believe there are some things, Brother Willie, that are called blessed subtractions. Amen? Yeah. Every now and then you have some folks that leave the church and it's a blessing. Amen? They're nothing but a hindrance. They don't do anything but harm to the church. They hurt the church. When they leave, the church gets better. Amen? But for the most part, if you just want to kill your church, you just stay away from it. You remain unfaithful. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The Bible likens church members to the members of a physical body. The Bible likens church members to the members of a physical body. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12, he says, "For as the body is one and hath many members." Now our bodies are the main unit. Amen? But it has many members. We have arms, we have legs, we have toes, we have fingers, we have heads, we have ears, we have eyes and mouths and things like that. And he goes on to say, "And all the members of the body, being many, are one body. So also is Christ." And so, in other words, just as certain members or organs of the body cannot be removed without the body being disabled or dying, so it is with the church of God. You start to lose members. Members start to stay away from the house of God. Eventually, you'll disable that church. You'll disfigure that church. You'll end up killing that church. Amen? Now, I believe I could probably function if you removed my thumbs, but I can't function to full potential. I could probably function if you removed my hand, one of my hands, but not to full potential. I'm going to be really handicapped if you remove my right hand or my right arm. I'll be severely handicapped, but I believe that I could probably adjust and I could function. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Same goes for our toes, our feet, our legs. We could lose some limbs, but when you start taking out some vital organs, you start, you know, cutting on my liver, taking out lungs, and then you get to the heart. You take vital organs out, and then I'm going to die. Isn't that right? I believe that every single member of the church, of a local church, is a vital member to the church.
Amen.
I believe every member that stays home when they ought to be in the house of God, I believe that they severely disable the church, and the church is on the verge of death the more people stay out. Can you say
amen? Amen.
I believe it's total disregard to everybody. I mean, listen, all you got to do is just, you know, go to a ball game or something. You know, who'd rather be at a ball game tonight than they would at the house of God? You know, just have a family reunion on a Sunday. Can you say amen? Just find something else to do, and then eventually you can kill the church. I believe this about the Bible. I believe the Bible teaches you ought to go to church. Y'all believe that?
Amen.
I believe that the Bible teaches you and I that we are not to shun the church. I believe it is a command for you and I to assemble ourselves together and to worship. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, right? As the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, I don't want to shed light on anything that's bad, but you know what one of the most discouraging things in the church is? It's Mr. and Mrs. Wood. Right? Am I right? Huh? I mean, you're happy when you see the people that are next to you, but when you look around and you see that there are some empty pews, and there are some people that could be here and that should be here, that is discouraging. That's discouraging to a pastor. That's discouraging to the other members. What happens is one member, they'll start out looking and say, you know what, people just don't want to come. I don't know why they don't want to come. Maybe I need to find another church. And then it goes on to the next person. It discourages the next person. Amen? I mean, when you have several out at one time, you know, my people, they're kind of crazy. Now, don't misunderstand me about this. We don't have a big church. We don't have the best church. But I love my church, the best church I ever pastored, best church I ever been in. No offense. Amen? But don't you talk about my people. Amen? I'll talk about it. But don't you talk about it. Amen? But they're kind of crazy. It's good and it's bad, but when they take vacation, they all take vacation at the same time. So I can count on the fact at least once or twice a year when they go on vacation, I'm going to come in, I'm just going to have a few people there, and I realize I can start counting up. I've had 18, 19, 30 people missing all at one time. They don't even plan it together, but it's just the way that it works out. Amen? And I tell them, and they might be in trouble when I get back and I find out from Brother Damon. I don't know. Usually when I'm not there, they'll lay out. I'd rather lay out when I'm there instead of when I'm not there. Amen? They'll embarrass me if they lay out when I'm not there, and then I'll have to chew them out. They really don't care about it, but amen? But now listen, I believe it's a discouraging thing when you see empty pews. Isn't that right? The Bible says we ought to go to church. We're not to shun church. The Bible says that God sets the members in the church.
Amen.
Y'all believe that? I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. Again, verse number 18. The Bible says, but now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased Him. Isn't that right? So, if you believe the Bible, and you believe that verse right there, it says that it is by sovereign design that God places His children, certain members of the body, in certain churches. Y'all believe that?
Amen.
I don't believe he necessarily does that by location. I used to hear preachers say, and I used to hear people say, well, you ought to attend your local church. I believe in the local church, but I don't necessarily believe you ought to go to the church closest to you. I believe you ought to go to the church that God sends you to.
Amen.
Amen. I don't believe it's by heritage either. I don't believe y'all go to a church and be a member of a church just because family has always gone there. Amen. I mean, that's a good thing. I like my son and I like my granddaughters at our church. Amen. But if God sends him somewhere else, then that's between him and God. Amen. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter just because mama goes there or grandma goes there. I believe we need to go exactly where God puts us. It is my sovereign design. But here's what I want to say. If you believe that God has put you in this church, you ought to stand up. You ought to come to church every time the doors are open. You ought to church when the church is having church. Amen. You ought to be faithful to the house of God every single time the doors are open.
Amen.
Amen. All right, now don't make me amen myself. I believe that the Bible teaches we ought to go to church. I believe that the Bible teaches it is good to go to church. Don't you think it's a good thing?
Amen.
In the house of God. I mean, listen, don't you think it's a good thing to grow as a believer? I mean, as believers, young or old, we all need worship. We all need discipleship. We all need fellowship.
Amen.
I mean, the young and the weak, they need to come to the house of God so that they can grow. Isn't that right? I mean, the faithful, from time to time, you know, they need to be energized, and so they keep on coming. You always have the core of the church. They'll come to every service, but, you know, even they get down, and we need to be energized, and they need to be edified. I believe that those that are backslid need to come and be rejuvenated. Those that are unthankful, they need to come and get their hearts right. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Those that are indifferent need to come and get interested in the house of God. I believe it's good. I believe it's a good thing.
Amen.
Go to the house of God. Y'all believe that?
Amen.
James chapter 4 verse 17 says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good, doeth it not, it is sin. Amen. And so what I believe the Bible is saying is that it's good to be edified. It's good to be equipped. It's good to be energized. If it's good to go to the house of God and you don't go, then it's sin.
Amen.
That's just simple. I believe the Bible teaches that you and I are to go to church. It's a command. I believe it's a good thing. I believe if we disobey, if we lay out... Let me say this. Every time you miss a service... Now, I realize I'm not naive. I realize there are some good reasons to miss. Not very many good ones. I haven't heard really many good excuses. Mostly lame excuses. Amen. By the way, you know, being tired, not a good excuse. Lame excuse. Amen? I get tired. I get tired of empty pews. I'll just stay home next time. I believe I'll just stay home tomorrow night. I believe I'll just stay home Sunday. Amen? I get tired of empty aisles. I get tired of empty altars. I get tired of empty promises. Every time I visit somebody that doesn't normally come to the house of God, they'll say, Brother, I'll be right there. I'll see you Sunday. And they don't show up. Amen.
Amen.
I get tired of empty professions of faith. People walk the aisle. They profess to get saved. They get baptized. And then you don't see them for 40 days. Is it like that here? People get saved. You don't see them for a long time. I get tired. Tired is not a good excuse. Amen. Everybody gets tired. Jesus got tired, don't you think, when he was going up Calvary's hill, fell under the load of that cross, but he kept on going for you and I, and
amen.
You and I ought to keep on going. Amen?
Amen.
Listen, I believe it's good to go to church. I believe the Bible teaches we ought to go to church. I believe the Bible teaches we ought to gladly go to church. How many of you are glad to be here tonight?
Amen.
God, you ought to tell your face that. Amen. Listen, I'm happy. I came to get in. I didn't come to get out. The Bible says in Psalm 122 and verse number 1, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of God. Amen.
Amen.
It ought to be a delight to go to church. It ought to thrill us to know that we're coming to be with God's people and to be in the presence of God and to worship an Almighty God. Amen. It thrills me. It cheers me up. It picks me up. I'm my most comfortable in this body when I'm at church.
Amen.
Amen. More comfortable than I am anywhere else. When I go home, I like to be at the house. I don't like to have a lot of disturbances. I don't like the granddaughters running around and talking all. You know how grandchildren are, huh? I always look forward to seeing them, and I look forward to seeing them go. Amen. But I'm my very most comfortable where I'm at the house of God. And I like to go to church, amen. I'm happy to go. I believe too many people come to the house of God with just doom and gloom and the devil in their heart, amen. There is something wrong with that. I believe when you go to the house of God, there ought to be glory. I believe you and I ought to come with the thought, the attitude, the intention that we're going to give God all the glory and the worship and the praise that he deserves.
Amen.
Listen, I believe when you don't show up, this is what you do. When you do not show up for no good reason, you say, I really don't care what you think. I don't care what you think about what I think. Amen. What matters is what God thinks about you.
Amen.
And I'm telling you right now, when you don't show up, you totally disregard the Son of God. If you do not love His church, you don't love Christ. If you're out of fellowship with His church, you're out of fellowship with Him. You say, well, you don't understand. Them folks up there at that church, they just make me mad. So you're going to lay out on God? You're going to take it out on God because somebody rubbed your feathers the wrong way because you got your underwear all in a wad and it's bothering you? You're just going to get mad about God, mad at and say, you know what, I'm mad at the preacher. I'm mad at this person. I'm mad at that person. I'm not going to come to the house of God. Amen. There's something wrong. You disregard Jesus when you do that. You disregard the Spirit of God when you do that. The Spirit of God that's in you is leading you to be right here at the service.
Amen.
You say, no, I ain't going. I don't feel like it. I want to watch a ball game. I want to go to a ball game. I want to do something else. I have something else. Listen, I mean, we don't give the Lord very many hours of the day. Well, I believe I ought to live for Him 24-7. But there's just a few days and just a few times a year that you come every day. Amen? But I believe that He deserves our very best. You disregard the Son of God, the Spirit of God, the Word of God. You say, I don't care about this book, what it says. You disregard the man of God. You say, I don't care that he prays for me, that he loves me, that he prepares himself to preach to me. You disregard fellow church members when you stay at home. You say, I don't care what anybody else up there thinks or says. That's what you're saying. Got quiet. Amen?
Amen.
Am I right?
Yeah.
I believe that you disregard the people of God. Listen, I'm going to just say this. I refuse. I'm not being ugly. I'm not being vindictive. I'm not being facetious. But I refuse to pet, pamper, and pander to unfaithful church members.
Amen.
I will not invite an unfaithful church member. You say, well, that ain't right with it. I'll encourage them to come. Amen. But I'm not going to chase them down. I'll go see them. I'll try to figure out what the problem is. If I can straighten out the problem, if me and them and the Lord can straighten it out, but if they still refuse, I'm not going to run around them like a little old puppy. I'm not going to beg no church member. I believe that church members, if you're saved, you should not have to be invited.
Amen.
Amen. You ought to support your church. You ought to love the Lord Jesus. Don't matter if you're mad at anybody or not. I mean, why in the world do you come to the house of God in the first place? Amen. Now, we don't come to be entertained. Amen.
Yeah.
We don't come to experience some electric atmosphere. We shouldn't come to express our criticisms and our complaints. We don't have a complaint box at our church. Sometimes some Baptist churches think the complaint box is the pastor's wife. You ought to never complain to the pastor's wife. See, I told my church and I told Nellie, I said, if anybody complains about anything to you, you tell me, and then I'll address it. And they know I will. Amen. I'm not afraid. They might whip me, but I'm not afraid to stand up on God's behalf and to confront that. Amen. That's not why we come. What you and I come for is to exalt the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Right.
That ought to be our motive. That ought to be our purpose. I believe that our object and motive of worship should not be the preacher. It should not be personalities. It should not be performers or players. It is not the people. It is not the place. We've come to worship the God of the house and not the house of God. Y'all believe that?
Amen.
So here's what I believe. I believe according to the Bible. That it's not our ability that God needs or wants, it's our ability. If you're not available, you are of no good use to the church or to God. I wonder why he just keeps people around like that. Amen? Maybe he's just gracious. Maybe he's merciful. I wouldn't try him a whole lot, amen, if I were you. And so, let me just say this. If you want to kill your church, you just stay away from it. You defect. You desert it. You become delinquent. You depart from it. You just ditch it. You just dump it. You abandon it. You leave it. By the way, let me just throw this in very quickly. There are, most of the time in churches that I have experienced with, it is the dead, backslidden members. That'll blame the faithful for killing the church, but they're really the ones.
Amen.
Amen. How to kill a church? Number one, stay away from it. Number two, how do you kill a church? You can kill a church by starving it. Y'all believe that? Y'all believe you ever seen a starved church? Look just like a starved human being. Not very much meat on the bones, just all bones, nothing much there. What I mean by that is by not furnishing it with sufficient support or supply. I believe that you'll starve a church by not supporting it, by not providing it with the things that are necessary for it to accomplish God's work. I believe you can starve a church. I believe if you starve a church, I believe that church it'll just eventually die. It'll shrivel up. It will die. You can starve a plant and it'll die. You can starve an animal. You can starve a child. You can starve a human being and they will die. A church will die the same way.
Amen. Well,
we know where this is going. We know Brother Eddie's fixing to preach on money. I don't like to preach on money that often. And I'm going to hit on money. Don't mind you. But I want to talk about a few other things. I want you to notice several things. I believe that you and I can start a church or starve a church by not supporting it spiritually.
Amen.
Now that's the first and that's the most foremost of importance. Amen.
Yeah.
Spiritual support. In other words, I believe that there's sometimes a lack of spiritual preparation. When people come to the house of God, they're not filled with the Spirit of God. They haven't studied the Bible. They haven't read their Sunday school lesson. They haven't had personal and private devotions. They've not prayed like they should. They're not ready to worship. That'll starve the church. Amen. Amen. If everybody's like that when they come to the house of God, I believe that a church will die graveyard dead faster than anything. Also by lack of separation. I believe when a church loses its standards, it will also lose its strength. I believe when there's a lack of unholy living, there will be a lack of power. That church will die. I believe when there's a lack of supplication, when there is not prayer, when you and I don't pray like we ought to pray, you ought to pray every day for your church, for every member of the church, for your pastor. Amen. You say, well, I don't like that guy. I believe that if you pray for him, pray for him to study, pray for him to be filled with the Spirit. Eventually, if you're saved, you won't be able to do anything but like him. Amen? That goes for any member in the church. I believe when there's a lack of prayer, I believe that you'll starve the church for power. I believe when there's a lack of scriptures, I believe that people cannot grow. Amen? If there's a lack of Bible sermons, Bible lessons, the church will die. I've been in churches where they'll open up some kind of book or another. But anyway, we'll call it the Bible. They'll open the Bible. Y'all ever listen to the television and watch any of them televangelists? Y'all ever seen that old long-haired dude, Joel Osteen? That's a slick dude. Huh? He's a motivational speaker, and he's not very motivational to me. He'll open the Bible, and he'll have all these kind of different verses out there put up on the wall, but he never, ever, hardly ever preaches on the Bible. Amen? I mean, they got thousands and thousands, 25, 50,000 members.
Yeah.
I guarantee you that thing is dead at your door.
Amen.
I guarantee you, when you walk in, you cannot feel the power of the Spirit of God. You might feel some spirit, but I guarantee you don't feel the Spirit of God. I believe that you and I need the Bible. I believe you need it in Sunday school. You need it Sunday morning. You need it Sunday night. You need it Wednesday night. None of us here are so smart in the Bible that we can't afford another lesson.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Now, let me say this. I mean, you can starve the church. I mean, you can kill a church by starving it. And you can starve it by not supporting it spiritually, but also by not subsidizing it substantially. When you do not give of your time for service and soul winning, that church will die. Amen?
Amen.
I believe that you have to give of yourself to work for a church. I'm talking about the work of the church. There's more to it than just what goes on up here. Amen?
Amen.
I believe that you and I are to serve Him out there. We're to be a soul winner out there. A church that does not win souls will eventually die.
Right, brother,
you have to produce converts, disciples. You have to go out there and bring them in. You cannot expect lost people to come here on their own.
Right.
Amen.
You
got
to go out there and win them. I believe that you have to give of your time. I believe that you must give of your talent. Amen. You got a lot of talent. Play pianos. You got bass players, guitar players, good singers. Amen. I mean, Bible always had that. But not just singing, but teaching. There is the work of the church, but then there's work in the church.
Right.
Do you realize that in most churches that all the work, whether it is singing or teaching or repairing or fixing, is usually done by only 5% of the members?
Amen.
Right.
Right.
Amen. Everybody ought to take part. There's enough in a church to do for every single person to do something. If you can't think of anything to do, you ought to get a handful of bulletins and stand outside and greet people with a big smile and hand them a bulletin. Find them a seat. Walk up the aisle. Be an usher. If you don't have ushers, I don't know if you do or not. I mean, appoint yourself an usher and say, you know what? I'm glad to be at the house of God. And I'm going to greet people and let them know I'm happy. I mean, find something. Amen. Whatever kind of talent that God has given you, any kind of skill, you can use it. If you can work on air conditioners, if you can do plumbing or electrical work, you ought to volunteer your time. You say, I'm just too busy. You just tell that to God on the judgment day.
Right, man.
Amen. And you'll have the little bittiest old crown. If you have one at all. Amen.
Right,
so, not only do we have to give of our time and our talent, but of course we have to give of our treasure. Turn with me, if you would, to Malachi. Malachi chapter number 3. I know y'all know these verses. Malachi chapter number 3. I'm talking about tithes and offerings. I mean, slackness in giving will kill any church. Just want to encourage you. I want you to notice here. He says in verse number 8, Malachi 3, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. They said to him, wherein have we robbed thee? And he said, in tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse. Somebody says, I can't afford to tithe. Brother, you can't afford not to.
Right, brother.
Amen. God will get His. And it will cost you more than you should have given in the first place.
That's right.
Isn't that right? Somehow or another, Listen, if you don't tithe and you don't give like you ought to, I believe that the Lord, I believe what He can do is He can cause a washing machine to break down. He can cause a refrigerator to break down. He can cause a car to break down. He can cause you to have to go to the emergency room and have, you know, unexpected bills. That's what He can. Not trying to scare. I'm just telling you the truth. Amen. We can't afford not to. I've always said this. If you go to a Baptist church, make sure you lock your car. Anybody that will rob God will rob you. Isn't that right? And He goes on to say, ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open unto you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. You know you cannot give God. Say, you know, that's just that, you know, Baptist in you, brother, they ain't preaching on money. Here's what I want to say to you about that. You don't, a church don't need a lot of money. I'm saying you don't have to have $200,000 in the bank. You don't have to have $50,000 in the bank. Amen? You just need enough money to get things done. Right? Mm-hmm. To do the Lord's work. I mean, you got to have money. Am I right?
Right, brother.
Now, if you don't want any money, you say, well, we don't need money. Well, I'll tell you what we do. We'll unplug all the air conditioners starting tonight. And I saw how everybody moaned and groaned last couple days about that. Huh? I mean, you got to have money to pay the bills. Isn't that right? You got to have money to buy supplies, kitchen supplies, Bible school supplies, bathroom supplies. You got to have money to support a pastor. Isn't that right?
Amen.
You got to have money to support missions. Isn't that right? You got to have money to help the needy. And so I believe this. I believe that slackness in giving will kill any church. And I just have to say, if people do not care enough to do what they can do, give what they can give, what else can you do? You know what a pastor can do? A pastor can fight almost anything in the church. But he can't fight indifference. Amen? If you don't care, then you can't fight that. If you just don't care, then it's just going to die. Am I right? Mm-hmm. All right, how to kill a church? Number one, by staying away from it. Number two, by starving it. Number three, how to kill a church? By strife in the church. Strife in the church. You know what I'm talking about? Strife in the church. Turn with me if you would. Proverbs chapter number 6. Proverbs chapter number 6. Strife is the exertion or the contention for superiority. Strife in the church. Whenever there's a lack of fellowship and solidarity due to conflict or discord, I believe that the life expectancy of a church goes down drastically. In other words, when there's a problem, when there's contention, the church don't have long to live. If you don't get it right. If there's not repentance, if there's not reconciliation, Proverbs chapter number 6, verse 16, I want you to notice there are some things listed there that the Lord hates. He says, yea, seven are an abomination unto Him. In verse 17, He says, a proud look, He hates it. A lying tongue, He hates it. Hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. A false witness that speaketh lies. Number 7, he abhors this. He that soweth discord among the brethren. I believe that strife has probably killed more churches than any one thing. I believe that strife in the church is uncalled for. We're all in the same family. We all have the same Father. We have the same Savior. Amen. We have the same home in heaven. That is, if you're saved, we have those things in common. And I believe there shouldn't be any strife. Sometimes that strife comes from one rogue, rebellious member. Sometimes it comes from a couple. Sometimes it comes from a family. Sometimes it comes from a group. Can you say amen?
Amen.
You ever been in a family-owned and operated church? Huh? I've been to a couple of churches like that where the family, there'll be this family or there'll be that family, and they got such power and such control of the church, you can't do anything unless you talk to that family. Unless that family says it's okay, there's something wrong with that kind of a church. Amen?
Amen.
Listen, I pastored a church one time. And before I got there, and I felt the effects of this split. Years before I got there, the church had such a great split. They had such a division and a disagreement that they decided they couldn't get along, so they put a rope right down the middle of the church. I was told this firsthand by people in the church. On this side there was a piano, on that side there was a piano. At one time on Sunday, the right side people, they'd come in, they'd worship, or they'd act like it. And then they go home. Then the left side people, they come in, they worship, and they go home. Something wrong with that, amen?
Amen.
It was called, it was at Sharon Missionary Baptist Church. In Sharon Missionary Baptist Church, or Sharon Community in Laurel, right across the street, there's a church called the White Church. We were the colored church. We had red bricks, they had white. Amen? And that church was a split off of our church. They called themselves First Baptist, even though they were Second Baptist. Amen? And that's because they felt more elite. There was another church down the road called Houston Road Baptist Church. There was part of that church that came out of the church I pastored in there. Originally, that church would have 310 in Sunday school, the church that I pastored. But they couldn't get along over some trivial thing, some trivial disagreement. And they split in three different ways. Amen? And they were still fighting when I went there. And they were still fighting when I left there. Amen? I've been in churches where there wasn't just one split, but there were three splits. There would be two families and then another group, all fighting against one another. Amen? I read a story about this one time. This is a true story. This pastor brought it up in a business meeting. They wanted new church hymns. They discussed it in business meeting. Our business meetings last about 5 minutes. Amen. We don't fight in our business meetings. This church, they were discussing it around. They wanted this kind of hymnal. They wanted, we'll say they wanted the Heavenly Highway hymn. The only problem was this side wanted redwoods, and this side
wanted green.
So it went on and went on, and they couldn't come to a solution. And so they finally, the pastor said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll get, you know, red ones for you all, and I'll get green ones for you all. The only problem with that was that the pastor was also the song leader. And so on Sunday morning, everybody'd watch him, and he'd get into the pulpit, and when he'd reach down to get that hymnal, if he got a red songbook, only the red hymn book people would stand. If he got a green one, then only the green hymn book people would stand up and sing. There's something wrong with that, amen? No attitude should be like that in the church. At this one church I was pastoring, we were having the pews recovered. I got to talking to the guys that were recovering the pews. They come from Minnesota. We were talking about different churches, and they told me this story. They said, we went to a church one time and said we had to, you know, recover every other pew. I said, well, why don't they do that? He said, well, because the church couldn't agree on color, so they could only cover every other one. That's so weird, ain't it? Huh? Stupid thing. I know of churches that have run off preachers because they bought the wrong brand name of toilet paper. Huh? Something wrong with that. Huh? Strife in a church will kill a church graveyard dead. The psalmist says in Psalm 133 in verse number 1, behold how good and pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. There's nothing like unity among God's people. Amen.
Amen.
The Bible says in Amos chapter 3 and verse 3, can two walk together except they be agreed? The answer is no. We cannot walk together unless we agree. Strife, I believe, is a mark of spiritual babyhood. It is a mark of carnality. It is a mark of disunity. The goal of every spirit-filled Christian and church ought to be unity, peace in the church. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3. I want to give you one other passage of Scripture. If you'll turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter number 3. I have three more things to share with you. Chapter 2. Philippians chapter number 2. I want you to notice three verses, and I'll give you three things. First of all, the Bible says in Philippians 2:1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any vows of mercy, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. That's difficult, isn't it? Three things. Number one, parties hinder unity. I'm not talking about birthday parties or anything. A strife is a party. It's a faction. It's a clique. Am I right? There ought to never, ever, ever be the them and us division in the church. When you get to that point, you are close to spiritual death. You say, what do we do about it? Well, what I believe you ought to do about it, instead of being in this clique or that clique, is you ought to get in the Jesus club and love and forgive one another.
Amen. Amen.
And get over little trivial things. Listen, I believe that parties, factions are never, ever in accord with the church. They're never in accord with our Savior. Amen. They're never in accord with the Scriptures. They're never in accord with the Spirit of God. A child of God, listen, is a member of a church individually. Isn't that right? We're all different. But I believe that the church is many members collectively. In other words, there's individuality. There's variety. We're all different. We look different. We talk different. We act different. We dress different. We have different ideas. Amen? But there still has to be unity. And that's what's special about the body of Christ. And so when you don't have unity, you have a problem. Whether it's an individual or a church, and just one single person, one individual, even if that individual stays at home, the effects are still felt right here. Isn't that right? Party, strife. Then I want you to notice there's personal ambition. Notice the word vainglory. Personal ambition. That hinders unity. I don't know what it is about people, why they strive for advancement, why they have they're vying for power. Almost every problem in church is a power struggle. Amen? Who's in charge? Who's in charge? One little old boy came to our church not long ago, and he came out and he came to the door and he said, Brother Eddie, are you the boss of all this? And I said, no, son, I'm not the boss. I said, the boss is up there. But see, now I am the under-shepherd. Amen? Now there's only one head of every church, right? And then there's an under-shepherd. Amen? And then there's the people. See, this preacher right here, I don't know about this one here, but I do not have time for church bosses, blue hens, red roosters, any other kind of wolf or hog or dog in the church. Amen? Listen, when people are striving to push their own agenda, that church is on the verge of spiritual death. Vainglory doesn't belong in the church. And then the last one is pride. Pride hinders unity. Notice he says, let each esteem other better than themselves. Let me say this, by the way. You ever ran into these folks that always want to be the big fish in the little pond? You know what they need to do? They need to go jump in the lake. They need to get up out of that church, stop hindering that church, and go jump in a lake where they need to get right. Because it's not about what I want. It's not about what you want. It's about what you want. Pride hinders unity. I believe you and I are to consider one another better than ourselves. Amen. Everybody you meet, doesn't matter if you think you look better, talk better, act better, whatever. You ought to say, you ought to act like they're better. Isn't that right? Pride is arrogance. Pride is conceit. Pride seeks all the credit. Pride seeks all the control. Pride will undercut the pastor. Pride will try to take over the church. I pastor the church where every Sunday night after church, this one particular family, they would go meet at their mother's house. Big family. And they would discuss everything that went on in church and everything they wanted to bring up at church and everything they wanted to do. I never got invited. Huh? Right? There's something wrong with that. Now see, it used to be that there was an old man. This woman had her husband, and he was the head, and he was the patriarch. But he died, and then you had a matriarch. But then her oldest son, he really wanted to be the patriarch, but he still followed mom. And see, here's how I would know what was going to go on Wednesday night, whether it was business meeting or not. This guy would sit all the way in the back, not on the back row, but there would be another pew in the back on the back wall. And whenever this guy would stand up and he'd walk up to about where, about that second pew there, he'd sit down there and say, oh boy, something's going to happen. Might be good, might be bad, I don't know. They would never inform me. And they were wrong about that. Amen. I don't let business happen at our church without me. That's not right. That's just not right. And so, if he didn't move or anything, we'd have a regular business meeting. But whenever we'd bring something up, everybody in the family would turn and look at Mom. She did like that. She did like that. That's how it was. Huh? That church was dead. Still dead. How to kill a church. You can stay away from it. You can starve it. You can cause strife. You can be a troublemaker. Amen. I want to encourage you tonight to not be a church killer. Be a life killer. Heads bowed, eyes closed. As the musicians come and the pastor comes, I want to encourage you to be a life giver for your church. Be present. Be supportive. Be loving. Be long-suffering. Be forgiving.